I want you to bring it on Wednesday, because on Wednesday we have our midweek experience every Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. right here at the Bridge. And if y'all haven't been on a Wednesday night, I'm letting y'all know y'all are missing out on what God is doing in our church, because Wednesdays is absolutely incredible. And so Wednesday night we got our midweek experience. You could drop candy off there. And also at the midweek experience, we have something for our young people, middle school and high school students, happening at the same time. So with that being said, I'm excited to dive into God's word. How many of y'all need a word from God today? Y'all need a word from God? Amen. Now, I'm going to be honest. The 9 o'clock service had a lot more energy than y'all, and I'm shocked because y'all usually have a lot of energy. So I'm going to ask it one more time. How many of y'all need a word from God today? Come on. We need God to speak. Come on, all live. Put some fire emojis in the chat or something. We need God to move. And so we're in this series. We're closing out our series today called House of Miracles. And it's the reason why is because our God is a God of miracles. And in his kingdom and in his house, miracles happen. And some of you have been walking through some seasons of life, maybe right now, maybe previously, maybe you're getting ready to walk in something where you need God to move in your life. You need God to do what some might call the impossible. You need God to show up in your life. And I'm here to let you know, in his family, in his kingdom, in his house, there are miracles, and there's many miracles, plenty of miracles to go around. And the only thing he's asking us is that we would connect with his house, because what happens in his house, when we're connected to his house, it flows to our house. And I don't know about y'all, I want God to do the miraculous in my life. I want to see the move of God take place in my life. Am I alone or am I in good company today where you want to see God show up and see God move? So we're going to go to the book of John chapter 20 as we close out this series, House of Miracles. And I'm just going to ask us just to stand for the reading of God's word for a brief moment. John 20, we're going to go to two portions of scripture today as we close out this series. John chapter 20. Verse 30 through 31, and then we're going to look at John 21, verses 24 through 25. They have a very similar context and theme that I want to lift up today that I think is going to help us to put a really good bow on this series. John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, and here is first what it says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jumping over to John 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. I want us to go back to verse 30 of John 20. Jesus performed many, everybody say many. Many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So today, as we end our series, House of Miracles, I want to preach from this theme and thought. He's still working. Would you tell the person that you're standing next to and tell them he's still working? Come on, find somebody else. Tell them he's still working. Type it in the chat. He's still working. He's still moving. Father, we thank you for your favor and your grace. We thank you that you've invited us into this space, this time of worship, whether we are live in person, whether we're watching this at another moment. We thank you that you are here present. Would you speak to us in a new way, in a refreshing way? In your name, Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. You can be seated. He's still working. Now, church family, as we've been in this series, House of Miracles, for the past 5 weeks and ending it today, I thought it would be fitting for us to revisit that word miracle. Everybody say miracle. That word miracle, so that way we could have a foundational, once again, reminder and understanding for those of us who might be new here today of what a miracle is based upon what we oftentimes see in the scriptures. A miracle can be defined like this. When God intervenes in our life and his supernatural ability collides with our everyday reality. I'll say it again. We'll have it on the screen. When God intervenes in our life and his supernatural ability collides with our everyday reality. In other words, it is God showing up and doing things in our lives that sometimes do not make conventional or make natural sense. And when I think about that, I think about here in John chapter 20, but not just in the book of John, but it brings us to all the scriptures, where here in the Gospels alone, there were at least, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, at least 35 documented miracles that Jesus performed. Mentioned more about this in week one, but there was healings of all kinds. There were miracles of all kinds. There was healings. There was deliverance. There was restoration. There was supernatural provision. Jesus was doing different types of miracles. And here in the book of John, the apostle John, who is and happens to be one of Jesus' earlier followers and earlier disciples and earlier apostles, the apostle John is penning this gospel account of the life and the ministry and the resurrection, the death and the burial, the ascension of Jesus. He's capturing the essence of who Jesus is in this account, very similar to how Matthew, Mark, and Luke also record the different events in the life of Jesus. But what makes John's gospel account of the life, burial, death, the whole nine of Jesus so intriguing is that it's unique in nature. It's unique mainly because of his audience that many believe he's writing to. The audience that John is more than likely writing to are filled with people who are either new believers or non-searching people who have questions non-believing, searching people who have questions about who Jesus is. They have some doubts and they have some tensions that they're essentially dealing with. And what's also interesting about this letter, y'all, is that John is writing this way after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Most scholars believe that when John wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it took place between the years of AD 85 and AD 90. And if you do the math, that's at least some 50 years from the time that Jesus actually walked the earth, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. And the reason why this is so important, and the reason why I think this is connecting to us today, is because many people in his day and in his time, John that is, were struggling to believe in who Jesus was for different reasons. Many of which had to do with some of the persistent persecution that many Christians were experiencing. Christians were losing their lives because of their faith. Christians were experiencing all types of tumult and turmoil. There was much division that was happening in their day and in their time. There was much divisiveness. There was much strife that was happening. There was much breakout of disease. And there was a lot of traumatizing times during their day and time, along with many contending beliefs where people were questioning the deity and also the humanity of Jesus. And I believe that the reason why that resonates with us today is because we live in a day and time where many people, all of us, are experiencing so many different things, not just in our world individually, but in our world collectively. There's so many things that are happening all around us. There's so many things that are happening in our community. There's so many things that are happening in our lives. There's so many things happening in this country. So many things that are happening around this world where the enemy would want you and I to believe and to call into question the very nature of who Jesus is, whether or not he is good, whether or not he is faithful, whether or not he even cares about what we're experiencing. Some of you are here today, and maybe the enemy has convinced you to believe this lie that God is not good, or how can God be good, and how can he be real when there's so much dysfunction happening, when there's so much division happening, when there's so much death happening? Is he idle while my life is falling apart? Does God care about what I'm going through right now? Because it seems as if he's kind of absent with what's going on in my family and in the midst of the tragedies that are happening in my life and in my community. Is God really real, or has he fallen asleep at the wheel of life? Many people have these different questions, just like I believe that many of the people back in John's time had as he was penning this letter. However, in spite, family, of what the enemy would want us to believe about Jesus and to believe whether or not Jesus cares about us, John's letter gives us some hope as it did to people back in his time. And it's found in the beginning of verse 24, not the full breadth of it, but just in a few parts of this chapter in verse 24 of John chapter 21. Notice what John says. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things." What are these things? The miracles that Jesus did. The incredible things that Jesus did. "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Whose testimony? John's testimony. He's just talking in third person. You know, you got to be in a different place where you're like, y'all know there's a guy who's seen Jesus and who knows about Jesus. You can trust him. But he's talking about himself. But the question is, how, John, can you say that your testimony is true? How can you say that if I listen to these words that you're writing here on the pages of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how can I trust that? I believe if John was here and if we were put him to the stand and ask him this question right here, I believe John would say something like this: "I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you why my testimony about Jesus is true. I witnessed him heal the blind. I witnessed him turn water into wine. I witnessed him heal sick people. I witnessed him raise people from the dead. I witnessed him die on the cross and then on the third day resurrect back to life when nobody said that it was possible, because me and my homeboy Peter ran to the tomb and found out that the tomb was empty. And then we went back to the crib, or went back to the house, the doors were locked, and then all of a sudden Jesus pulled up." He says, "I've seen it with my own eyes. And then I even saw somebody like my homeboy Thomas, who had a hard time believing that Jesus was still real and that he actually came back to life. And then all of a sudden we were in a locked room, and Thomas, who said, 'I won't believe unless I see the nail scarred hands of Jesus,' Jesus all of a sudden shows up in a locked room and he shows his hands to Thomas and says, 'Now do you believe?'" John is essentially saying, "I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen him do the impossible. I've seen him walk on water. I've seen him open up blinded eyes. I've seen him resurrect the dead." In other words, John is saying, "I've had an experience with Jesus. I'm not just talking about something that I know, I'm talking or learned or heard of. I'm talking about something that I saw with my own eyes. I'm talking about something that I experienced with my own eyes. I'm talking about I saw him do miraculous things in my midst, in my own life." And I believe that some of you are here today online and even here in person, and you can testify like John that you've had an experience with Jesus in your own life. You've experienced him forgive you of your sins. You've experienced him set you free from bondage. You've experienced him provide for you when you had little to nothing at all. You've experienced his healing power when doctors said it was not possible. You've experienced being able to give birth to a child when they said you would never have children. Some of you are here today under the sound of my voice, and you can say, "I've had an encounter and I've had an experience with Jesus." You've seen him be present when nobody was there. You've seen him show up when nobody stayed. You've seen him bring forth hope in the midst of hopelessness. You've seen him spare your life from something that should have taken your life. Some of you in here got a testimony of Jesus showing up and Jesus doing the miraculous. And what John is trying to help his hearers understand today, which can also help us today, is that just as he was at work doing miracles back then, he is also still working today. I thought I would get a few more amens there. Just as he was walking on water then, he might not be walking on water now, but he's bringing families back together who haven't spoken to each other in decades. Just as he healed people back then, he is still healing people today who have gotten cancer diagnosis, but then all of a sudden they go back to the doctor and the doctor can't find the scan at all. He is still working. That's what John is trying to help us understand, that he's still working. Somebody say, "He's still working." He's still showing up. He's still doing incredible things. And some of you are here today, and I get it, some of y'all are hard skeptics, and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, with so much happening in my life, with so much happening in our community, with so much stuff happening in our world right now, how can you say that God is still working? Because to me, from the natural eye, it does not look like he's still working. The reason why I know he's still working is because Romans 8:28 tells me something about it. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I want you to see those words. And we know that in all things, God what? Say it again. God what? Which means this. It's not past tense. It's present tense. It's not that he used to work and he took the time off and vacation. No. He did work back then, but he is still working today. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but the enemy has convinced some of you in here today that God is not working. But I'm here to beg to differ that no, the scripture tells us that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is at work. And he is working all things together for his glory and our good. All things. Somebody say all things. Which means not just the good things, family, but the bad things. The things that you can't comprehend with your natural mind, the things that have broken your heart, the things that don't make sense to you, the things that have caused you much pain. I'm here to let you know that God is working all of these things out for your good and his glory. I'm here to let you know that God has not taken his hands off of your life. No, he is the potter. You are the clay. And just like any good potter always keeps his or her hands on the clay, making something incredible. At first, it looks messy, and though it looks muddy, but it's going to eventually turn into a masterpiece because of the skill, because of the potter's hands. I'm here to let you know that you got a potter who has his hands on your life. He is still at work in your life, and he is working all things for the good, which means this: I can't explain everything, but I know that God is at work. I can't understand all that's happening, but I know that God is at work. I can't explain the tragic things, but what I do know is that God is at work. And if he's working, that means he's working all things together for the good. God has his hand on your situation. God has his hand on your kids. God has his hand on your marriage. God has his hand on your community. God has his hand on your job. God's hand is still at work. He's still working. Tell the person beside you, he's still working. He's still working. The enemy will cause you to think that he's not, and that the work of God was only applicable back then in Jesus' time, but I'm here to let you know, no. He's still working. And here in John chapter 20 and also chapter 21, there's some principles that I want us to see just about the work of God. I want us to see how God does some of his best work through the miracles of Jesus. Here's the first point I want you to write down. That through the miracles of Jesus and through the miraculous signs, as John would say here, of Jesus, here's what we see. We see that God's work, his work, is various. Someone say various. He has a variety to what he does. And I love what John says here, because in verse 30 and also verse 25, verse 30 of John 20, says Jesus performed many other signs. Many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Then if you go down to verse 25 of John 21, there are so many other things that Jesus did. What are the other things that he's talking about? He's talking about other signs. He's talking about other miracles. John is talking about Jesus did not just do what you've heard him do, but he's also done a whole lot more that you don't even know he did. He has a variety pack when it comes to his power. I don't know if you've ever had a variety pack of some chips, and you got some Doritos in there, you got Cool Ranch, and you got nacho cheese, and you got some Cheetos, and then you got some Frito-Lays. My God, cast those out back to the pit of hell where they came from. But you got a variety pack. Can I help you understand something? That the power of God is various in nature. It is diverse in nature, meaning this, it doesn't just work for one situation, it works for all situations. How do you know that, Pastor? Because in the scripture, you don't just see Jesus only heal blind people, but he also walked on water. And he didn't just only put a man's ear back on after Peter cut the man's ear off, but he also delivered people from demons. He didn't just raise the dead, but he also miraculously fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He doesn't only do one thing, he is able to do all things. He has a variety. His work is various in nature. And if he did a variety of things and miracles in the presence of his disciples, that means he could also do a variety of things in our lives today. And what some of us have bought into the lie of believing is that Jesus is able to do some things, but he can't do all things in my life. Some of us have bought the lie that Satan is selling us into thinking that Jesus can handle this situation, but I got to handle this one over here. But I'm here to let you know that Jesus has power to handle every situation that you find yourself in. If there's one thing that I hope this whole series has taught you and reminded you of, as we looked at these different miracles that Jesus has done, and we don't even have time to be able to walk through all of them because it would have taken a whole, probably 2 years to walk through a whole series on all the miracles that Jesus has done. But just in a small snippet and snapshot and sample size of his goodness and of his grace, I want us to see that he is able to do all things. That he has power over all things. In other words, his range is limitless. I don't know if you know people who sing real well. They got a crazy range. They can sing real low, and they can sing real high. It don't matter what song they singing. They got skill, and they got range. I don't know if some of you might know somebody who we might call them a handyman or a handywoman, and you know them, and they're just good, and they know how to do a whole bunch of stuff. You need your car fixed, they can fix that. You need somebody to make a meal, they can make one. You need somebody to play an Xbox and PlayStation, they can do that too. Come on, they got good fashion to them. It's like, what don't you do well? Can I help you understand something? There is nothing that Jesus does not do well. He is able to do all things, and not only is he able to do all things, he is able to do all things well. Here's what he says in Matthew 28:18, right before he would ascend back to heaven. This is known as the Great Commission. But the Bible says Jesus came near to the disciples and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, which means this, y'all. His power isn't just good for eternity. It's also good for everyday life. His power is not just good enough to save your soul. His power is also strong enough to sustain your life. His power is not just enough to cleanse you of your sins and forgive you of your sins. Yes, we celebrate it. We will always celebrate it. But if we stop there, it's incomplete. His power doesn't just save me. His power also secures me. It sustains me. It covers me. It heals me. It provides for me. His power is various in nature. I love the fact that Jesus is better than an earthly handyman. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8:28 that he works all things out for the good, which means he literally has the ability to be able to take the good and to take the bad and to somehow shape it. In other words, he somehow makes it and he molds it so that way it can be the masterpiece that he's designed and desires it to be. I'm here to let you know that no matter how messy your life is right now, if you put your mess in the hands of the master, a masterpiece can come out. Which means this, for some of us, you need to get this word in your heart. Jesus, if he has power and authority over sin, it means he has power and authority over sickness and disease and division and racism and depression and anxiety and addiction, over setbacks. Jesus has power over all things. No cap. He has power. And he can do a variety of things. I love it because I think about some of the greatest athletes and some of the greatest athletes. The reason why they're some of the greatest athletes, basketball players, football players, is because they have skills and they have mastered their craft, and they're able to beat you in a number of ways. Michael Jordan can beat you with a layup. He can beat you with a jump shot. He can beat you with a fadeaway. Kobe Bryant can do the same exact thing. LeBron. But Jesus, it don't matter what situation you find yourself in. He can handle it. He can do something about it. That's what we see through his miraculous works. That's the principle. That his work is various. And I want you to write this down. That no matter the situation, Jesus not only has the solution, he is the solution. He not only has the solution, he is your solution. I'm here to let you know your solution is not another bottle. Your solution is not another blunt. Your solution is not another bed with somebody that's not your spouse. I'm here to let you know that your solution is not more money. I'm here to let you know that your solution is not a bigger car or not a bigger house. It's none of these things that this world can provide. Your solution is found in one person, and his name is Jesus. He is the solution to everything that you're dealing with. So if you're struggling right now with anxiety, I want you to know that Jesus is the solution. Trust him to give you wisdom. If you're dealing with stress right now, I want you to know that Jesus is the solution. If you're struggling right now with things happening in your home, I want you to know that Jesus is the solution. You got to go to him. You got to turn to him. You got to trust in him. If you're experiencing some pain in your body and doctors have told you that it does not look good, you got to take that thing to Jesus. I'm here to let you know that Jesus is the solution. He not only has it, but he is the solution. But not only is his work various, here's what I also want you to understand. His work is countless. Everybody say countless. When you go back to verse 25 of John 21, notice what the text says. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. I love this because John is saying, if we tried to record everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough room in the world to contain the books that would contain what he did. I don't know about y'all, that's a lot of books. More books than your library. More books than Google. More than your audiobooks. John says, we wouldn't even scratch the surface. There wouldn't be enough room. What is the principle that he's trying to help us to understand? That Jesus has done countless things in our life and wants to do countless things for our life. His work is countless. You can't put a cap on it. You can't put a limitation on it. He's been working in ways that you don't even realize. It's countless. Matter of fact, the psalm writer in Psalm 40 verse 5 says it like this: Oh Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us, watch the text, are too numerous to list. You have no equal. In other words, there ain't nobody like you. Ain't nobody. Say it with me. Ain't nobody. It's bad English, but good theology. Ain't nobody that can compare to you. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, nobody can compare to all the good things that he has done. They are numerous. And then here's what he says next. I would never come to the end of them. No matter how much I tried to count them, no matter how much I tried to keep score of all the things that God has done, all the great things, all the incredible things, all the immeasurable things, I would not be able to keep count. I would lose count because that's how good God has been. That he's been working in my life, that there wouldn't be enough room to contain the abundant and miraculous work that he has done and that he wants to do. So the question that we got to ask and answer today is not how much has he done, but also how much does he want to do? Not just how much has he done, but also how much more does he want to do? Can I let you know this? You can't comprehend all the goodness of God with your and my little brain. His goodness surpasses our knowledge. His goodness defies human reasoning. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says, if you don't believe me. Here's what he says in Ephesians 3:17. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend. Here's what Paul is saying. When it comes to understanding God's greatness, you limit it. But I pray that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the length, the width, the height, and the depth of God's love and to know Christ's love, watch this, that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh man, I'm trying to not go into a preacher hissy fit right now. If you only understood how much God loves you, he loves you more than you can actually comprehend. He loves you more than you will ever be able to fully understand. He loves you when you blew it. He loves you when you messed up. He loves you when you fell short. He loves you when you were in the addiction. He loves you when you were struggling. God's love for you is more than you can actually comprehend. And this is what Paul says next. This is a verse that we've said many times here in our church, and many of you know this. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond, infinity and beyond. Well before Buzz Lightyear was on the scene, Jesus' love was. See, you ain't know you was going to get that when you came to church. You had no idea you were going to get the Disney film reference. To do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Matter of fact, I need some crowd participation. I want you to do this with me. Come on, do it with me. Above and beyond. Come on, online. Above and beyond. He says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask. In other words, your prayers are still too small. Or think, anything that you think is still too small. According to the power that what? Works. Can I let you know he's still working on your behalf? Can I let you know that God is still working for you? He is not against you. God is working on you. He is working in you. He is working around you, and he's doing it in ways that cannot be comprehended by you or your neighbor or your spouse or your kid. I'm here to let you know that God is in the business of doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He's at work in ways that you don't even recognize. You thought you were supposed to make it to church today? You thought you were supposed to survive this week? Do you know how many attacks the grace and mercy of God intercepted on your way to church today? Do you know? You don't know the accident that he saved you from. Do you not know? You don't know all the things that he spared you from this week because of his goodness and because of his mercy, because of his love. When I was thinking about this week, I came across this quote from this guy. He's a former pastor. He passed away some years ago. His name is Maltby Babcock, and he says it like this: better to lose count while naming your blessings than to lose your blessings counting your troubles. It's better to lose count while naming your blessings than to lose your blessings counting your troubles. And I love this quote, because what it helps us understand is that God has done so much in our life that we can't fully comprehend it. Can I let some of us know the reason why you're so stressed is because you focus so much on what's wrong instead of focusing on what's right. You're focusing on all the things that have gone wrong in your life as opposed to focusing on the goodness of God towards your life. The reason why some of us deal with issues of not having peace is because you have focused so much of your attention on all the things that the enemy is doing as opposed to focusing your attention on all the things that God is doing and has already done. He's at work. Somebody say, he's at work. You know what the Lord had me doing? The Lord had me doing some crazy little exercise where I had to kind of question, okay, God, is this you talking to me or is this me talking to myself? Either way, this is kind of weird. But this week, as I was praying and preparing for this message, one of the things that I feel like the Lord said is, how old are you? And this is how I know it was God, because I'm not going to ask myself the question. Edwin, how old are you? That's just weird. And so, you know, and this is in my prayer time. I promise you, it was so crazy. And you know, in my heart, 38. And then, as I thought about that, the next thought was, how many days does that mean you've been alive, roughly? So I'm good at math, but I'm not that good to multiply 38 times 365. So I pull out what most of us would have pulled out, a calculator. And I multiplied 38 times 365. And it came out to 13,870 days, at least, that I've been alive. And I told the first service, I didn't even count leap years. I've been alive for at least close to 14,000 days. And then the Lord took me to Lamentations chapter 3, where the Bible says, every day your mercies are new. And then I started to see, okay, God, I see where you're going with this. Because I'm looking at the scripture in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, and it says, morning by morning, every morning, your mercies are new. Mercies, not just mercy, but mercies. meaning it's plural, which means it's at least two mercies a day. So I go back to my calculator and I multiply 13,870 times two, and it came up to 27,740 mercies that I've experienced in my life. Mercies, let me say it like this. I've experienced 27,000 miracles called mercy in my life. Now, some of you all are much older than me. Some of you all are much younger than me. But nonetheless, when you begin to do the math and you begin to multiply the mercies and the miracles of God over the course of your life, they are more numerous than you recognize. They are more incredible than you actually understand. And family, that's just if it's two. What if it's 100 mercies per day? What if it's 1,000 mercies per day? What if it's an infinite number of mercies per day? What am I trying to help us understand? You can't keep track of the goodness of God. He's been so good to you that you lose count. You can't begin to keep up. God has been doing so many great things in your life, things that you have seen and things that you have not seen, that you can't put a number on it. God's goodness is too much to count. Just like you can't count the stars in the sky, just like you can't count the sand on the seashore, you can't count the goodness of God and all of the goodness of God He's shown you your whole life. God has been better to you than what you recognize. So let me say it like this. You can't fully count all the goodness of God, but you can fully count on the goodness of God. I'm gonna say it again because y'all didn't get it. You can't fully count all the goodness of God. I can't count all the miracles. I can't count all the ways that He made ways out of no ways. But what I can fully count on is that He is going to always be good. What I can fully count on is that He is going to always show up. What I can't always count on is that He is always going to show His grace, and that He is always going to provide, and that His presence is always going to be there. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today at the 11 o'clock service that can say, God has been better to me than I've ever recognized? He's been faithful. He's been good. He's been a friend who stuck closer than a brother. He's been good because He is the God of more. He is the God of more than enough, which is why Jesus says in John 10 and 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm here to let you know that Jesus wants to do more than your little mind can dream up. You thought it was like just graduate from college? He says, I want you owning businesses where you employ other people for the kingdom. You thought it was just about making a dollar? Caused you to make disciples. He says, there's so much more that I want to do in your life. He is the God of more. He is the God of abundance. He is the God who's still working. And His miracles and His work is countless. There's so many things that you survived and that you made it through, that if the enemy would have had his way, you wouldn't have made it through. Some of y'all should not have even made it through the birth canal, but because of the mercies and the grace of God, here you are years later with breath in your body because of the goodness and because of the grace of God, which is why the Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Why? Because He's been good and He's been better to me than I could ever be to myself. His work is various. His work also, it is countless, but His work is also timeless. Everybody say timeless. I like what John says here in verse 31 of John 20. He says, but these are written, what are these? The miracles, the works of Jesus, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now the audience, once again, that John is penning this gospel to, and this gospel letter to, once again, they're new Christians. And they're non-Christians who are searching for answers. This is an audience right now that might be a little skeptical. And yet John says here that this is written so that you, if I say you, now the question is, who is you? Who is you? Tell the person beside you, who is you? Who is you? The you that he's talking about is his audience. The people who were somewhat skeptical. The new Christians. People who might have been floundering in their faith or struggling in their faith or have a new faith. He's writing to them. And it's interesting, he says, so that you might believe, and we'll get into the belief aspect in a moment, but here's what John is doing. John is helping them to see that the miraculous work that Jesus did in my time, that I saw with my own eyes, this has been written down on this paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for your benefit, so that you would know that just as he was working back then, he's also still working now in your time. That the gospel didn't just work for me in my time. It also works for you in your time. In other words, if it worked then, it also will work today. Because the work of God is not just applicable to one day and to one time. The work of God is not just applicable to one era. No. He's on GOAT status. His work works no matter the era that you find yourself in. I thought about this and I was like, man, God, how can I communicate this timeless truth and this timeless work that you do, and how you're always the God who is working, and you work outside of time because you created time. You're from eternity to eternity. You're eternal in nature, but you created time so that way we can get a glimpse of your eternal nature. How can I help your people understand your timelessness? And then this idea came about how one of the greatest basketball shoes of all time was constructed in the mid-1980s, known as the Air Jordan 1 shoe. Many of you all are familiar with this Jordan 1 shoe, worn by the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan, Michael Jeffrey Jordan, not Michael B. Jordan, Michael Jeffrey Jordan. Get him right. Put some respect on his name. But what was so fascinating about this shoe, y'all, is that this shoe dropped and released in the mid-1980s, I think around 1983, 1984. MJ has not played in almost 30 years. And it's been 40 plus years almost since this shoe was released. But yet today, it is still considered to be one of the most selling sneakers of all time. And today, y'all, they got different colorways, green Jordan 1s, orange Jordan 1s, all black Jordan 1s, purple Jordan 1s, blue Jordan 1s, fuchsia Jordan 1s, turquoise Jordan 1s. Whatever color you want to rock, Jordan 1 got you covered. And there's not just different colorways, but the reason why it's so impactful is because you got grandparents who were wearing these, then you had kids who were wearing these, and then you had grandkids wearing these. It's timeless in nature. But then I feel like the Lord took me to another shoe. And it's still in the Jordan family, but in my opinion, this is the greatest basketball shoe of all time, and it is the Jordan 11, the Concord sneaker, the patent leather Jordan shoe. It is what I believe, what many call, Jordan sneakerheads call, the holy grail of basketball shoes. It is manna from heaven. It's a gift from God. The anointing, the Holy Spirit just empowered the people at Nike to create. In all seriousness, what am I trying to help us understand? That shoe came out almost 30 years ago as well, but yet people are still wearing it. Why? Because it is timeless. It is a classic. Can I help you understand something about the power of God and the miracles of God? His work and his power are timeless. It doesn't matter what generation it is in, it is always in style. It doesn't matter who's wearing it, every single person can wear it. It doesn't matter who's experiencing it, every single person can experience it. I'm here to let you know that the power of God and the work of God isn't just trendy, it's timeless. There's many things in our day and time that are trendy. There's other religions that are trendy. There's other faiths that are trendy. There's other TikTok inspirational theories or whatever the case may be that are trendy. But there's only one that has still been talked about 2,000 plus years later, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's still at work today just as he was back then. Because Jesus don't do trendy, he does transcendence. His power doesn't just work in 2,000 years ago. It works 2,000 years later. His power doesn't just work for today. It's also going to work for tomorrow. And I love what Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness," watch this, "through all generations." Which means God's grace, if it worked for your granddaddy, it'll work for you too. If it worked for your grandmama, it'll work for you too. If it's working for you right now, it can work for your kids, and it can work for their kids and their great grandkids. I'm here to let you know that God is a generational God, and that God is not pigeonholed to one era of time. No, because he stands outside of time. He is from eternity to eternity. His work is timeless. His miraculous power is timeless. His goodness is timeless. That it doesn't matter, which means this: if his grace was sufficient then, family, his grace will also be sufficient for you now. If his love worked then, his love will also work now. If his healing power worked then, it also means his healing power will work now. And some of you are here today and you've come here wondering if God is still working. Is he still good? Is Jesus still active? And I'm here to let you know that he is. I'm here to let you know that Jesus is working just like he was back then. I'm here to let you know that Jesus has not gotten off the throne at all. He is still working. He is still creating. He is still healing. He is still reconciling. He is still restoring. He is still working. And if you don't believe my words, take Jesus' words, because here's what he says in John 5:17. Jesus responds to them, in this passage of scripture was some people who were questioning his power and questioning his authority. And here's what Jesus says: my Father is still working, and I am working also. I don't know about y'all, but my Savior is a savage at times. My Father is still working, and I am working also. Why was this so profound? Because the people of his day and time were trying to tell him, you can't do healings like this on this day. You can't open up blinded eyes. You aren't able to do this. But Jesus is saying, it don't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what the enemy might say. I'm still at work in my son's life. I'm still at work in my daughter's life. I'm still at work in that family's life. I'm still at work. Even when crises are breaking out all around the world, I'm still at work. And the goodness of God and the trustworthy nature of God is that we can depend on him to still be working when nothing else is. He's at work. He's still working. Which means when you look at your life and it looks like nothing is working, I want you to know that he still is working. When everything seems to have been falling apart, I want you to know that he has not. He's still working. If I had a fourth point, I would call this the continuous work of God. That whatever he starts, he always finishes. Which is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm here to let you know that God has started a work on you, and he has started a work for you. And as long as you got breath in your body, he is not done with you right now. He is still working in your life. And in a world that is broken, and in a world that is hurting, and in a world that is divided, in a time where lives are being lost at an alarming rate in places like Israel and Palestine, we need a move of God. We need God to work in us. We need God to work through us to see healing take place, to see peace take place, to see breakthrough take place. And I want to let you know that no matter how dark things are, Jesus, the light of the world, has come to bring light to dark places. He is still the God of miracles. He is still comforting hurting hearts. He is still healing sick bodies. He is still saving people from their sin. He is still setting people free from bondage. He is still giving hope to people who feel like ending their lives today. Jesus is still at work. He has not stopped. He is still on the throne. His hand is still there. Miracles are still possible. Why? Because the God of miracles is still working. You want to know why miracles are still happening? Because the God of miracles is still working. You want to know why the impossible can happen? Because the God of the impossible is still working. While other people have said no, I'm here to let you know that God is saying yes. I'm here to let you know that God is still at work. And the greatest work that Jesus performed was when he went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins, yours and mine, past, present, and future, all of humanity. And do you know what he said when he was on the cross? He said, "It is finished." Many people, when he said, "It is finished," thought he was finished. They thought he was done because he gave up his spirit. They buried him on that Friday. But what they didn't understand, they misinterpreted what he said. He said, it is finished. Not that I am finished. It is finished. What was it? The salvation work that he purchased for you and I on the cross. But then he said, I'm not finished, because on the third day, early on Sunday morning, I'm going to rise with all power in my hands to let you know that my work is still happening, that I'm still at work even when other people count you out, that I'm still at work even when sin looks like it's going to win. I'm still at work even when Satan thinks he's won. Jesus is still at work. And I just want to know, is there anybody glad about the fact that Jesus is still at work today, that he hasn't given up on you, that he's still performing miracles, that he's still opening up doors, that he is still bringing hope to the hopeless. He's still at work, and he hasn't quit on you. He's still doing the miraculous in your life, so that way you would know the power and the love that he has for your life. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment, because when Jesus does this miraculous work on the cross, it shows us that he is still at work through his resurrection. He's still working. So Paul says it like this in Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Meaning this, God is still working. Whatever you stand in need of, he can do it. That was week one's message. And the reason why he can do it is because he's still working. He has all ability and all power. He hasn't stopped. He's still working. But John says this. He says, the reason why Jesus did all these miracles and the reason why I've written this letter under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he says this around verse 24, or verse 31 rather, of John 20. He says, all of these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Do you know why Jesus did what he did? So that you could believe in him. So you could surrender your life to him. So you could receive his life in return. It is what theologians call the great exchange. You give him your unrighteousness, he gives you his righteousness. You give him your life, he gives you his in return. All you got to do is believe. That's what this whole series has actually been about. To get you to believe that he is who he said he is. To believe that he is our Savior. He is our Lord. The miracles of Jesus are meant to lead us to faith in Jesus. When I look at the pages of Scripture and I look at all the great things that he has done, it is meant to draw me into this love story, to trust in him in a deeper level, to take my hands off my own life and to put my life in his hands. That's what John was trying to get those believers to understand, even those non-believers, that God is still working. And that he's still doing it today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, this afternoon, and you have never said yes to Jesus, you've never given him your life, you've never said yes to him, you've never trusted him, I want you to know that today can be the day where you say yes to him. I want you to know that today is the day where you can experience a new beginning. So if you're here, and you can be honest, you can say, Pastor Edwin, I've never believed in Jesus. I've never given him my life. I want you to know this. He wants relationship with you. It's not about what you do. It's about you being one with him. He just wants you. And he went to the cross to prove it. And he raised back to life to show it. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I want to receive him as my Lord. I want to receive him as my Savior. On the count of three, with my heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to lift up your hand. I just want to see you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front and do anything weird. But if this is you, you're ready to say yes to him, would you shoot up your hand on the count of three? One, two, three. This is you. This is you. Amen. 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 If you lifted up your hands in person and online, I want to invite you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith to help lead you into a relationship with Christ today. Would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life.